Greetings. Greetings to everybody and happy Sabbath. Let's go over to Isaiah 45 to begin today. Isaiah 45. It was Patrick Henry who said this: "The eternal difference between right and wrong does not fluctuate. It is immutable." And this is such a profound and true statement, and it plays a key part in what I want to talk about today. Because actually knowing the difference between right and wrong is, I believe, a miracle. It takes place in our brain, and that's the hardware. Our brain is the hardware of our inner person, and how we think determines everything about who and what we are. Think about the brain. It just weighs 3.3 pounds, contains over 86 billion nerve cells, and then on top of that, there are billions of nerve fibers connected by trillions of synapses, so it's pretty complicated. But it's the command center of our body, and the more important, I think, it houses the mind. And the mind enables us as humans to live, to make choices, and make decisions in our lives. In each human mind, there also exists something else. There's a subconscious level underneath that. And inside that subconscious level of our mind, there exists your conscience. You have a conscience, and every single human being has a conscience. And that conscience becomes the basis for us choosing what's right and what's wrong. However, the conscience is not unchangeable. You can change your values of what are right and wrong in your life. And you do that by absorbing outside standards and outside values from often the world. And so the conscience will just accept whatever we tell it. So if we give ourselves, if we have some belief that we've decided on, and that's a value in our mind, then when we have an issue that comes up and there's a question of what we should do in life, we will automatically just choose what we have already programmed within our mind. Accepting a value enough time programs our conscience to validate that value. And then that when a moral question comes up, the conscience will respond and will automatically act according to what we have already considered is likely right. Thus, a car salesman can make more profit on a car than he should, and he thinks it's right, because that's what they do in his industry. That's the standard. And stealing from an unfair boss is often viewed, of course, as what? Justified by them. Most people believe that having more money is a good thing, don't they? And so a drug dealer can, by selling drugs, make more money than most people. And so he justifies it, thinking it's right. You understand my point? Is he's able to change a value that's within his conscience so that it justifies what he does. They think it's okay. So in time, a conscience will inculcate what we accept as a good standard, and we'll always revert back to that. And over time, it may give us a sense of well-being to do what is not right. We can do what's wrong, and we have no problem with it. And that's my issue today. Now, I ask you to think about this in a certain context. And that context is the changes that you and I have watched take place in our society, in our culture, over time. Think about it. Humility was once an admired trait, wasn't it? What's admired today? Selfies, Facebook. Look what I'm doing. Everybody look at me. That's a value. Look how that's changed, is my point. At one time, most people looked to the Bible as a source of their values, and they believed that the Bible's values and standards were truth. Now look at Isaiah 45 verse 19. 45 verse 19. I have not spoken in secret, God says, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare the things that are right. And so we all once believed that. We believe that what God said in the Bible was those values that were right. But now look what's happened. The Bible is often mocked. It's ridiculed, often on TV. It's even outlawed in some places in America today. We once knew that God's way was the right way in every case. Now, it's not. People mock it and ridicule it. Remember how the nation once all knew that abortion was the wrong thing to do? Now it's every woman's right. You know, today partial abortion is performed, and many of Americans agree that that's fine. It's right. You understand what's happened? Their conscience has been changed. It was once God's way, and now it is changed against God's way. We all knew sexuality, how it was to take place, right? In marriage, between a man and a woman. And society now accepts any kind of marriage or relationship. I've read cases where a woman married a tree. There's another case where the woman married the Eiffel Tower. I mean, values and standards have just been shattered and gone in almost any direction as people feel or think or want, because we've abandoned God's standard is why. Once believed that hard work and honesty would pay off in the end. Today, that is no longer the standard at all. In fact, some people refuse to work. And the reason is because they can make more money on welfare than they can by working at some minor job. So why not just take the easy way out? Once believed that every individual had rights that our government would enforce. And now we see government as self-serving and corrupt. We believe the press was there to inform us of the truth. And now we see that the press informs us of lies. They actually print wrong things knowingly to try to turn people's values in their direction. It's American tragedy today. Americans have adopted political correctness today instead of truth. Homosexuality has become accepted in society. In fact, it has become what I call avant-garde. That is, this is the thing you should try. This is the new direction that people should go in. What an enormous change. You see the changes that have taken place in people's values and standards? Well, that all affects us, is my point. All of those changes impact us to a certain degree, and they muddle what our conscience has and holds on to. Human cloning, premarital sex, children out of wedlock, it's all good. 17% of Wall Street believes in the old American values. 17%. 70% believe that our values have deteriorated and are going to get worse. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. Because I hope today that everyone will understand my point. I may not make it well, I may not do a good job, but there's a point here that is, I think, of extreme value. Ephesians 4. Bombarded by a corrupt media, wrong can become considered to be right. We hear, see, and watch all these things that are flaunted repeatedly before the public. And because of it, because of the way the conscious mind works, we've got to be on guard. At the end of the age, as things become more corrupt and more estranged from God's way, you and I have got to be more alert to it and more understanding of what's going on out there so that we hold and stay the course that we've been called to. because of the way the conscious works, because of the way the mind works, we can become less and less sensitive to those wrong values. We may not adopt them, okay? We're not going to adopt them. I'm not expecting any of us to adopt those wrong values. Here's my issue today. We might become less sensitive to them, and we may stop vehemently rejecting them in our mind. And that's my point. Don't let this happen to us. Don't let us think that we have to be accepting, because everybody in the world seems now to be accepting things that are obviously wrong. So if we don't evaluate our cultural trends, if we don't inculcate biblical standards in our life, by default we'll begin to accept some of the world's standards. Therefore, you and I have got to protect this thing called the conscience that lies within our mind, that lies within that 3.3-pound brain that we have been given by God. And it's always been this way throughout history. Human nature hasn't changed one single bit. The technology has changed in our world, but the truth has not ever changed. It's just like the laws of science, of mathematics. You know, we know those laws don't change, but what we don't sometimes understand as a society in general is that the laws of God, moral laws, ethical laws, are, as Patrick Henry said, immutable. They do not ever change a bit, never a tiny bit. And we've got to remember that, and we've been to those values that we've been taught by God. The same things that we go through, Paul went through in his society, and same kinds of acts, the same kinds of values that we encounter today were facing him. And so the reason is because they come through the human mind. So look, Paul warned people of his day, and he warns us today in Ephesians 4 in verse 17. He says this: "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." And so Paul's talking to the early Christians and saying, don't walk in the vanity of their minds. And what he means is it's just vanity, just simply empty of any value. So most of our cultural values today, just like in his day, in all honesty, they are vain, they're empty, and they're not going to continue on into the rest of the future of the world to come. They're not going to be of any value. They're not going to exist then. Most of what we have today that are beliefs and trends in our culture and in our thoughts. The Gentile world at that time had blindness of heart, he talks about. And he means the emotions of the mind. In other words, their conscience had been dulled. It had been formed by the culture and the people around them so that they thought wrong was right. And so they did what they wanted to do and felt perfectly fine about it. But I ask us to think about the young people today. Think about our young people today. Companies are looking for people that have college educations, aren't they? That's what they want to see on that resume, is a college education. And so they go to these colleges, and the professors fill them with all kinds of wrong thoughts about society. Remember when you went to school? Remember how they had in the books you would bring to me sometimes things, and look what they're saying. And you talk about what your instructor was talking to you about. But the point is that you go to college, and today the instructors are going to alienate students from God by teaching evolution. That's just a basic truth that cannot be budged. They cannot be challenged, because that's what their values and standards are. And the possibility of intelligent design, it's mocked. It's ridiculed. Today in one film I saw, I remember there were people, there were professors, there were scientists that were being not granted any of the government grants to continue their research because they believed that there might be some value in intelligent design. And of course, if you look around, it makes perfect sense. How could our minds work? How could our legs work? How could our arms work? How can anything work unless it was designed? It has to be. I mean, you'd think just common sense would tell us. But over and over, repeated the values and standards over and over, what happens to the conscience? It begins to be dulled, and then it can eventually accept those, and then when they are asked the question, they automatically go back to, oh, of course, evolution is true, and there is no intelligent design. So today the latest fad in our society is liberalism, and so today the children go to school, young people really, they go to school, go to college, and they're taught progressive values and politics, and they are taught about sexual preferences, socialism, globalism, and so on, racism. That's what they're being taught about in the schools instead of the subjects that they're taking. But it's having an effect on our whole society, and the society's moving in a certain direction. We can't go there. That's my point, because it will affect our mind. It will affect how we think. And that is so tragic. Paul's saying that the society's knowledge is vain and transitory, and so it's not wrong to get an education in some of the technical fields. You have to get an education. You have to go to college to do it. It's necessary. But I want us to realize, and I want any young people that hear this message to realize this, that what Paul's saying is the truth. The world's knowledge of what is right and what is wrong is incredibly corrupt. Incredibly corrupt. Their mind is darkened regarding spiritual truth. So people in this life give themselves over to passing the time, seeking pleasure to fill their vices, to fulfill them, their habits, get as much as they can. And Paul says this in verse 20, but you and me, we have not so learned Christ. And that's my message today. We are a people who have opposite values, and we've got to hold fast to those things and not let the society have an impact on us. So today the world has its own values. It has its standards of right and wrong. And once those values belong to us, we accepted those values. We were a part of that world, and God's called us out of that, though. And we no longer make decisions based on those values we used to have. But what's happened is, my fear is, in this last age, the society and the culture's values are dulling our sensitivity to what God's law is and what He said. So we were called, we learned the truth. But here's the thing, and I ask you, don't discount this. The apostasy that took place in the Church of God, that apostasy has had an effect on us in that we have lost, as a church and as a people and as those values we carried and cherished so much, that we have lost some of that credibility in our mind. Because everywhere around the world the values are different, but everywhere in the churches of God the values are changing. They're being watered down. And those things do have an effect on our conscience. So, the same time the world values, they hit us every day on the radio, television. And so some of those things can creep into our mind and we begin to accept those. And it's easy because they're already, we're programmed. Human nature is programmed to accept those values. That's why they have them, you know. So we've got to be on guard, is my point, that what's happening is really important. So we're to consistently renew the values that are God's standard. And we cannot and must not let the values of this world and what's on that television and what's in those movies and what's on the in the music today. And I looked up, so I was trying to figure out how to spell risque, because I'm going to use it in my sermon. you know. So I couldn't spell it right, so I put it up on Google. And you can't believe the music that is out there and how vile and disgusting it is and what they're saying. Now, I'm not going to say it, but I'm saying to you, in all honesty, it is filthy and horrible, and the kids are listening to it. They're listening to it. And where do you think it's going? It's going right in here, right in the mind, right in the subconscious, and right in the conscience. And they're setting values and they're setting standards according to their music and according to their culture. And we're no different, but on a different level. Really, we're subject to this. We can be affected by this. So Paul continues here in verse 21, "If so be that you've heard him and have been taught of him as the truth that's in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Now, we had all that. We belonged to that. I remember when I was called, you know, the first thing I did, I didn't even know I was being called. I didn't know what it was, but something was changing in my mind. I took all my records, you know, and I gave them to all my friends. They said, "You got to be crazy. These are great," you know, but no, they weren't. They were all doper stuff, you know. And so I knew my mind was changing. But he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The apostle's telling Christians to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Well, look, that takes us doing diligence every day to be renewed. We get assaulted by the values and standards of the world through television, through radio, through people we work with and all of that out there. And we have to be on guard so that we're renewing God's way within us. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Whoa, wait a minute. Doesn't this almost sound impossible? That we could be holy, that we could be righteous? You and I could be holy. To think like God, can that be done? Can that really be done? Well, I'm telling you today, yes. Yes, you can program your conscience. You really can. In our modern culture, we can know what is truly right. We have something I think is very unique. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The good news is that God has given us, after he called us, he gave us a way to always know what is right and wrong. That's my point today. God speaks to us in his way. He's always spoken to his people, and he's always given us an access to know right and wrong. We have the most precious gift anyone could ever have in this life, and that precious gift is more than just a mind and a conscience. God has given us a whole nother level in that conscience, and that is this, his spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit that can work in our conscience, and we can have then the mind of God in us, and that's what makes us different, and that's what's going to keep us different. No matter what assaults us, no matter what the values in this world become, this is what is going to keep us on track. We can't expect others to always know what's right and wrong, but we can know right and wrong. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And so the princes of the world, the important people, the stars, the rock stars, the princes, the kings, the presidents, and all the rest of it, ambassadors, all their knowledge is going to come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yes, we have that gift of his Spirit that changes our thinking, but we've got to stay in tune with that. And that's my point today. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it's written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You can ask anybody out there, any of the churches, you know, and I have. I've asked religious people when I was called. I'd ask these people in the religious community. I'd say, what do you think God's doing, you know? Well, he wants us to go to heaven and glorify him. Oh, no. He's going to glorify us, the exact opposite. But God has revealed these things here, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? And so we know where they're coming from. We can see that. We can even interrelate with them, you know, because we know their spirit. We know how they think, and we can talk and communicate to them and so on. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God knows God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not these things of the Spirit of God, for they're just foolishness to him. You see this wide divide between our values and their values? Can you begin to sense that or feel it as we read these scriptures? Is it making sense that the values we have are just distant, miles apart from the others? But he says this, neither can he, that is others, know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that's spiritual judges all things, yet is judged by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who in the world would know his mind, that he may instruct him? And then he says this, but we have the mind of Christ. That is, we know how he thinks. Through the Spirit, we have his mind. We don't literally see into his brain. We can't really read his mind and what he's thinking at the time. We don't know what he's thinking about daily in his activities and so on. But we do have access to the same exact values, the same exact standards that Christ has. That's something, isn't it? And I want us to kind of focus on that and realize its importance to us. This is a treasure beyond anything else we could ever have. The mind of Christ in our mind. His values, his set of standards, the same ones he has. For example, John 14. For example, he talks to us about a time when authorities will probably question us about our faith and so on. And he says this, you know, I don't think that he says he'll tell us what to say. But I don't think that what he's talking about is that he's going to actually say words. And this is just me. I don't, you know, do you think he's going to say the words for us and then we remember the words and then we tell him? Or are we going to know what to say because of the Spirit of God and his mind that's in us? Those same values, what we say, are going to come from those values that are in our mind. John 14:26. You know, it's the same exact spirit. Like, you can hear doctrines from different churches and you know if they're right or wrong, don't you? Why? How? Because we have the Spirit of God in us, we have his mind in us, and that's how we can do it. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Well, we don't remember every single scripture in the Bible. We don't remember every single word that's in this whole book. But what we do remember are those principles, those values, those standards of his way of life. That's what we have inside. And it will, when any issue comes up, we can compare it to those values that we have through his Spirit. You see what I'm saying? So that we can make decisions that we know are right or wrong. We know the difference because of that which is in us. Imagine a world where you could always get a yes or no answer to what's right and wrong. Can you imagine that world? Is the car salesman telling the truth or not? Yes or no? Wouldn't it be nice to know that? Is the career the right one for me? Yes or no? In the courtroom, is the defendant guilty or innocent? It'd be nice to always know right from wrong, wouldn't it? Yes or no? In politics, will a candidate fulfill his promises? Yes or no? What about the advertising industry? Is what they say true or not? What about that? What about nationally? Is that nation our friend or really our foe? You know, yes or no? Checking the mail? Yes or no? Wouldn't it be nice if we always knew that? None of us have the ability to do this now, but someday we will. When we become spirit beings after the resurrection, we'll be able to look into other people's minds and know if they're saying the truth or not. But we don't have that value right now. But we do have that value when it comes to judging ourselves, judging yes or no in our mind. And that's what I want us to understand, too. We can't do that now. What we will do as spirit beings, but inside our conscience, the Spirit of God holds yes or no answers for us, and we therefore have access to his values and his standards. Let's go to Exodus 28. Consider the ancient past for a moment. God never left his people without being able to communicate with him, without being able to know yes or no. And so he would speak directly to certain men like Abraham and certain men like Moses and so on. He'd talk to them, and then they would talk to other people. And then God called his people out of Egypt, and he built a tabernacle, and he instituted a priesthood. And what he did was he gave the high priest a breastplate for the purpose of judgment, so the people could always know the yes and no answers to their questions. And it was set in a linen ephod. So chapter 28 and verse 15. Chapter 28 and verse 15. Where he says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. You shall make it a work of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen. You shall make it." It must have been really beautiful. "Four square it shall be doubled. A span shall be the length, and a span shall be its breadth of it. And you shall set in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis, a topaz, carbuncle, and there shall be the first row. Second row shall be an emerald, sapphire, and diamond. The third row, a lingure, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row of beryl and onyx and jasper, and they shall be set in gold in their enclosings." You can imagine how beautiful this would have been, and just unbelievable. "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." Notice that this jeweled plate, again, is called the judgment. It's the breastplate of judgment, 28 and 29. "Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart." So inside the ephod, there was two other stones that were in a small, I think, 10-inch pouch that the priest could use for knowing right and wrong. "They shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." So beside the stones for the 12 tribes were these two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And Urim mean lights, and Thummim means perfections. In other words, this was perfect light. like the Bible is the light, the truth, and so on. And so this judgment was going to be the perfect light, the way to walk, the way to go, the thing to do. And these were the gemstones the priests used to know God's will. And he could use them to inquire of God. And so it's said that the stone would light up to indicate right, that is yes or no. And Randy Schock sent me a quote from Josephus regarding the breastplate. And the quote, edited somewhat, says this: "For as to those stones which the high priest bare, which were sardonyxes, the one of them shined out when God was present at their sacrifices. Bright rays darting out from there and being seen even by those who were very remote, which splendor was not natural to the stone. God declared beforehand by those 12 stones which the high priest bare on his breast, and those that were inserted into the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim, when they should be victorious in battle. So a great splendor shone forth from them before the army began to march, and all the people were sensible of God's being present for their assistance." Kind of a beautiful thing, isn't it? But you understand my point about God doesn't leave us without the knowledge of what we're supposed to do. So Jeremiah 19, the Urim and Thummim gave yes and no answers to questions asked to the priest. So the king could go to the priest and say, what should we do? Should we go to war against these people or not? And David used this repeatedly over and over again. Remember how it said in one place that David inquired of me often? He would go to the high priest and inquire, what should I do? Should I hide out? Should I do this? And he would get yes and no answers from the high priest. This way you could ask a question and get an answer. And the last time we have any record of it even spoken of is in Nehemiah 7. But they no longer had, after the destruction of Judah, they no longer had the Urim and Thummim. And we never read of it ever being used again after that. No king ever went to the priest or sought the Urim and Thummim. You know why? Because the people were impacted by the societies and the pagans around them, and they completely forgot God, and they stopped going to the priest to get yes and no answers from God. They began to let the surrounding nations affect them. And Judah turned ultimately and was even led by the Levite priests to worship Ashtoreth and Baal. That's what happened. Jeremiah 19:5. Look at this. You imagine it? How does this happen when they saw what happened to Israel and they saw them being destroyed and taken captive? How could they do it? It's 100 years later. Well, it's a different generation, and that generation wanted to be cool like the rest of the nations and the people around them. In verse 5, they built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spoke it, neither came it into my mind. Still, God spoke to his people. He gave them prophets that warned them. Remember how Jeremiah went through the city, and remember what they did with him? They threw him in a well because they were so programmed by the world and the society around them that they thought what Jeremiah was saying was wrong and that he should be jailed or put to death even. And when he wrote the paper, they threw it in the fire. They weren't even going to read it. How does it happen? It's happening in our society around us right now as we speak. And you understand my point? We've got to recognize it, and we've got to say in our mind, no. We're not going to accept it. We're not going to accept it. But he spoke to them still, but eventually there was nothing left. There was no one in Judah who was listening for God's way or caring about his principles or his truth or his way of life or his law. No one was listening to what was right or wrong, and as a result, God destroyed Judah exactly as he did Israel. The temple was destroyed, the ark was taken, and the Urim and Thummim was lost. And so God no longer speaks audibly to us today since that time. He no longer says yes or no audibly. We don't have prophets anymore. We don't have the ephod. We don't have the Urim and Thummim. But we actually have access to way more than that. We have the source of that ephod. We have the source of the Urim and Thummim. We have the Spirit of God in our mind and in our conscience. It is no less than the mind of Christ. We have that. He hasn't stopped talking to us. We have it through His Spirit. Romans 9, if you will. Romans 9. His Spirit allows us to know if decisions are right or wrong. If we're in touch with that Spirit, we submit moral questions to God's Spirit in us. If we've developed the habit, we're going to get yes and no answers from that Spirit which is in us. So His Spirit isn't going to tell us the future. It's not going to tell us what investments to make. He's not going to tell us what kind of car to buy. He's not going to tell us those things, but I'm saying this, yes or no. Yes or no. He will answer moral questions through His Spirit. Should I listen to this kind of music? Yes or no. Ask ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? Should I watch this gory or risque movie? Should I? Yes or no. You see where I'm coming from here? We have that power to know what's right and what's wrong. Should I try to get more money from this deal than it's really worth? Well, that'd be a big advantage to us, wouldn't it? Yes or no. We'll get the answer. Should I tell the truth about the car's defects before I sell it to them? Yes or no. Is it all right to use my work supplies for personal purposes? If I found $10 on the seat of a bus, should I ask if this belongs to anybody? Yes or no. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Yes or no questions can be answered by God's Spirit, but I don't think we have thought about it. I don't think we've put enough emphasis on this ability that we have been given by God, and I don't think we're using it enough so that we're in touch with it. So one of our members asked about how do you have a working relationship with God. Well, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. As we go through life, we ask, is this right or is this wrong? And we refer back inside to our conscience that is being ever influenced by God's Spirit rather than television or movies or music or magazines and newspapers. And this is so important. This is what's going to matter the most. Are we following God or not? And He'll tell us yes or no. But if you've got to understand that connection between our mind and our conscience and His Spirit is not something that is automatic. Naturally, what comes is the carnal mind. Me first. That's what naturally comes. What's in my best interest? So you understand my point that all these things, the apostasy of the church, the news that we see, the movies we watch, the things we read, and the music we listen to, all these things are impacting us. As we accept them, we're telling the conscience it's okay. And so what happens is it dulls this relationship between our conscience and the Spirit of God. And so that's my point. He's given us a sort of spiritual Urim and Thummim. The Holy Spirit resides in our mind, and we can consult that Spirit-filled conscience, and we can always know right and wrong if we develop that habit in our lives. Romans 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Got it? He didn't lie because he was in tune with the Spirit that was in him. 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll go there. Well, you don't have to go there because time is probably getting away. But my point is, you know what this says in Thessalonians 5 and 19. It says this, quench not the Spirit. You understand what that means? You and I have the potential of being able to quench God's Spirit. It doesn't just take over. It doesn't just rule over us. We have to seek it, and if we don't, it will end up quenched. It can be quenched by the fact that we fail to use it. Think what happens when a person continues to watch Ultimate Fighting over and over and over. Night after night, they're watching Ultimate Fighting. What do you think happens to God's Spirit, our conscience? Do you understand it's affected? And so it's affected by everything we watch, everything we do. God's Spirit is dulled when we accept the world's values. We lose connection to it when selfishness motivates us. That cuts us off. Cuts us off. It's like, you know how scar tissue doesn't feel anymore? It doesn't feel the same as regular skin? It'll do that. It'll just be like scar tissue between us. Pride is an impediment to seeking God's Spirit. We blunt the Spirit when we break God's commandments. We blunt it. It atrophies when we don't live by His law of love towards other people. We lose its effect when we become ho-hum about things in life. And that's, of course, what's exactly happening to the church today. The church has become the last era, and we're lukewarm. And so because we're lukewarm, what do you think is happening to that connection between our conscience and His Holy Spirit? It's atrophying. That's what it's doing. It's not natural anymore. And we're just going along, doing whatever the church says, believing whatever they say, and just doing our thing with other interests that seem more important because we become lukewarm. And I'm not saying everybody is, of course. I'm just saying it's the spirit of this age. And we've got to resist that spirit. And so throughout the churches of God, there is a sense of lukewarmness. And, you know, I talked to a fellow this week, and he was just screaming at me about how right this perverse cult is. And I'm going, he didn't even listen to what I wrote back. He didn't listen, and he never commented on yes or no about it, because that's all gone. It's all this. This is where you have to be. This is what gets you in the kingdom. This, going with this cult. And it is a cult. It's a horrible cult. And but he's just blinded because he's cut himself off from the Spirit of God, and he is now focused on some values and standards that belong to what some people told him will buy him a place in the kingdom of God. And it's so wrong. Each one of us, doesn't matter what church we're in, each one of us have this sacred relationship with God through His Spirit and our mind and our conscience. And this is what we need to use in the decisions that we make on a daily basis, because decisions come up. Dozens of decisions on a daily basis come up. And we need to connect and stay connected and build a relationship, a working relationship, where we are asking that Spirit, yes or no, is what I want right or wrong? Selfish, unselfish, pure, deluded. You understand my point? This is what we're called to do here. So anyway, there's another part of this, and that's this. In Acts 5:32, you don't have to go there. We know what it says, I'm sure. And that is that God gives His Spirit to those that obey Him. So the reciprocal is true. So the less that we pay attention to this relationship between our conscience and the Holy Spirit, the more it's going to dull, the less active it's going to be, and the less we will know right from wrong. And on the other hand, the more we do this, the more we practice it in our lives, the more sensitive we're going to be to it, and the more useful it's going to be to us in determining what God got, what His will really is. And so there's this both sides of this. We can dull it, or we can sharpen it. We can increase it and be more sensitive to it by practicing this, looking at our issues, our questions, taking them to God, taking them to His Spirit. So I say, let's start this practice as a practice. Why don't we start practicing this, of recognizing this exists in us, and a spirit within us that will give us yes and no answers to what we want or what questions we have about how we should behave. So whenever a moral dilemma comes up and we are not sure exactly how we should handle that, ask that spirit, go into our mind, into our conscience, and ask God, that spirit, and then listen, and we will get a yes or no answer from God's spirit. And if we practice it, it's going to become more sensitive and more effective, and we're going to get closer to God, and we can assure ourselves a place in the kingdom of God, because we are using the mind of God to act and think like God would do so. And so we can develop His morals, His standards, and His values to be inculcated as a very essential part of our own minds and in our conscience. And so I'm suggesting that let's practice that.
So we're very glad to hear that. Glad to hear that our prayers were answered. Let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to begin there today. 2 weeks ago, I had given a sermon regarding Christian persecution and explained how maltreatment of Christians down through history is, you know, it's fairly par for the course in many ways, and not that it's deserved, but it's expected when we consider that the ways of this world are widely contrary to the ways of God, and so it's expected that people are going to reject Christians, true Christians, and look at them as different, you know, than everybody else, and something that's not really attractive to most. And we did hear about some of the ways that we can deal with persecution in that sermon, but our ability to handle trials and persecution is through a connection to God, definitely. I hope that point was made clear. As Paul said in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so it is that we can endure tough times through the fortification of God. But we have each of us individually have a major role to play in this. You know, we see that He will see us through, but we have to rightly apply His word. And I think this was also related in the sermon last week given by Mr. Bradick regarding perseverance. And so we have to resist evil. We have to resist temptation and the pride and the lust of the flesh. And we have to fend off what are often attacks of evil upon God's people. And so, in many ways, ours is an ongoing battle, and this battle, the Christian fight, it's fought on many fronts, and we are at war, therefore, a real war against the devil. He's a cunning enemy, he's powerful, he's very influential, and we fight also against the ways of this world, and we often struggle even within our own selves, and we see that there are divisions in the church even today, and even within families, and because this is widely, I think, to do with Satan's influence, but also because of the tainted human nature that each of us has. So for this reason, Paul referred to God's people as soldiers in 2 Timothy 2:3, soldiers that are fighting, good soldiers, he calls them, fighting a real and dangerous enemy. And sometimes the battle is external, sometimes the battle is within, as we see. We find people attacking one another even within the Church of God today, looking down upon others, disparaging somebody else. There's fighting within families, and of course there are struggles within our own selves that often as we wrestle with, you know, ego, pride, and the lust of the eyes and the flesh. Regardless of the skirmish, though, the battle is more than something physical. Yes, we do fight physically, but it's more than that. And Paul pointed this out in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, where he said, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience